Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, that's where we'll begin here this morning. Luke chapter 14. There in Luke chapter 14, Jesus spoke what is sometimes called the parable of the Great Supper, in which he talked about some individuals who put other things ahead of this invitation to come to this Great Supper. And after speaking this parable, Jesus then goes into a discussion with his disciples about what's sometimes called the cost of discipleship, in which he points out that there is nothing that needs or that should come between us and God. And I want to read this passage as we begin our lesson here this morning. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, says, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, The man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." There are a number of things that Jesus points out here in these verses that show us the extent that we need to be willing to go to in order to be his disciple. And that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes here this morning. We recognize that there is nothing that any of us have done or will do to deserve God's grace and to deserve the sacrifice that Jesus made. That was something that was offered by God through his grace, through his mercy. But in order for us to receive that gift, we are required to be followers of Christ and to submit to his will. And sometimes that's referred to as discipleship, being a disciple of Christ. And we want to recognize, as we look at some things here this morning, the commitment that is necessary in order for us to be disciples of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ is not just about changing our Sunday morning schedule, but it's about changing our lives and truly giving our lives to Christ. And we'll touch on some things pertaining to that here this morning. Notice there in verse 33, it says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Giving our lives to Christ is about surrendering all to God. There's a song in the songbook, I think it's song 332 in Hymns for Worship, titled, "I Surrender All." And when we sing that song, that should lead us to truly want to give our lives or be thinking about giving our entire being to Christ. It's not just about giving a part of our lives to Christ, but giving ourselves completely to him and surrendering to his will. And this ties in very closely with what's said in Romans the 12th chapter and in verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. There the inspired writer has been talking about the great mercy and grace of God in the first 11 chapters. And when he gets to chapter 12, he begins the chapter by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So considering everything that I've been talking about, here's what you should do. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." When we think about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, that is not just changing a few things in our lives, but that's giving our entire lives to God and surrendering to his will and saying, "Lord, whatever your will is for me, that's what my life is going to be." And that needs to be our mindset as we make the choice to follow after Christ. Christianity should not be seen as something that's a weekly event, but rather it's something that's a lifestyle. It's something that really ought to become the purpose of our lives, the center of our lives. As we say, Lord, I'm going to completely center my life around whatever your will is for me. That's what I'm going to focus on in my life. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. There in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks to the Philippian brethren about some uncertainties that he has about his future. He was in prison at that time, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him in the immediate future. He realized that he might die and leave this earth pretty soon, or he might remain here on earth for a little while longer. But he points out that whatever the case, he would be content with what God's will was for him. He was content to remain here on earth and help the Philippian brethren, or he was content to leave this earth, and actually he points out that would be more pleasant for him, but he was just willing to do whatever the Lord's will was. But notice there in verse 21 something he says in the context of this. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That phrase, for me to live is Christ, is a phrase for us to really think about and take to heart. We realize that probably none of us, or I think probably none of us here, are in the same circumstances that Paul was in, where we're going around in our lives, spending our time traveling from place to place, establishing churches, and we are being physically persecuted and thrown in prison for the cause of Christ. We realize that we aren't facing that in the same way that Paul was. Our circumstances are different. But this principle that Paul points out here in Philippians 1:21 is a principle that should apply to all of us. For me to live is Christ. Every one of us should determine that our lives are going to center around Christ. And there's a number of ways that we can and should serve Him. And different people sometimes have, or we do have, different roles and responsibilities in our service to Christ. But whatever we are called to do, our lives should revolve around our service to Christ. That should be the purpose and the focus of our lives. And when that becomes the purpose of our lives, pleasing God, that will lead us to be willing to give up anything and everything necessary in order to serve Him. And that, I think, really gets at the crux of what Jesus was saying in Luke 14 when He talked about the cost of discipleship. If you turn to Luke 18, and notice something that He says here as He speaks to a rich ruler. Here in these verses, Luke chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, here Jesus has a rich ruler that comes and asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a question that I think all of us want or have asked and continue to ask, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists off a number of commandments, and this man says, I've kept these things from my youth up. But Jesus in verses 22 and 23, it goes on to say, He says, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And verse 23 tells us, when that rich man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now we might read these verses and our first reaction might be, well, God doesn't expect us to sell everything we have and give to the poor. We're not required to do that in order to be pleasing to Him. And that may be true, but this principle that Jesus was getting at here applies just as much to us as it did to this rich ruler. Jesus could read the hearts of man, and still can, and He could read the heart of this rich ruler. And He knew that this rich ruler is someone who might allow his material possessions to stand in the way of his service to God. And so Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, you've got to be willing to give these things up. And that principle applies to us just as much as it applied to him. Even though God doesn't tell us we have to sell everything we have and give to the poor, we should be willing to do that in order to please Him. If that's something that were necessary for us to do, we should be willing to do that. And we should be willing to do anything. It may not be riches for us. It may be something else. It may be a particular position. It may be a job. It may be a hobby that we have. There's all kinds of things that we might have that can stand between us and God. And whatever it might be, if we want to truly be pleasing to the Lord, we need to have the mindset that we'd be willing to give it up. Doesn't mean we have to give it up, but we should be willing to do so. Nothing should be allowed to come between us and God. And that's an important principle to understand as we talk about the cost or the commitment of discipleship, that we should be willing to do whatever is necessary to please God, change whatever aspect of our lives is needed in order to be pleasing to Him. And that leads us into our next point as we talk about the cost of discipleship, that sometimes we have to make changes that are undesirable. Just like this rich man here in Luke 18, he'd lived with all these riches for a long time, or I don't know for a long time, but he'd lived with these riches and grown accustomed to having them, and it doesn't seem like he wants to part ways with these riches. He didn't want to make that change in his life. And sometimes there's changes that we may be called to make like this, and we need to be willing to do so, however difficult it might be. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, and notice verse 6. Acts chapter 9 and notice verse 6. Here Saul is on the road to Damascus looking for Christians to persecute. And as he's traveling to Damascus, Jesus meets him and says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he answers, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then we see Saul's response to this in verse 6 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If we stop and think about this, here's a man who had been dedicating his life to persecuting followers of Christ. This wasn't just a part of his life. This was the focus of Saul's life, was persecuting Christians. And here on the road to Damascus, he finds out, "I've been wrong all this time. Christ truly is who he claims to be." It would have been very, very easy for Saul to have said, "Well, I'm too far gone now. There's no going back." It would have been very easy for him to have thought, "Well, maybe I'm in a hole, but I'm so far deep in it that I can't get out." Or to have tried to justify himself and said, "Well, but there's this and this and this, and so I'm really not wrong here." It would have been really, really difficult for him to have stopped and said, "I may need to make a really drastic change in my life." But that's what he was willing to do. And he demonstrated that by asking that question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the question every one of us should always be asking every day of our lives. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he realized that what the Lord would have him to do in that situation was to make a very drastic change, and he was willing to do so, and we need to be willing to do so as well. And sometimes changes that need to be made in order for us to be pleasing to the Lord, sometimes it involves putting off things that the Lord forbids, but sometimes it involves putting on things that the Lord commands, and this too can be something that can sometimes be difficult. If you turn to James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and in verse 17, in James chapter 4 and in verse 17, the inspired writer there says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, a lot of times when sin is talked about, we might have a tendency to focus on giving in to things that the Lord forbids. We call that sins of commission. But here, and those are, that is something we need to be wary of, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here the inspired writer touches on what we sometimes call sins of omission, something that the Lord requires of us and we fail to do it. And there are a lot of things that God requires of us that we might realize in our lives, "I haven't been doing this to the extent that I should," and choosing to do so might be pushing us out of our comfort zone. We might not be really comfortable going and doing something that we've not done before, not really accustomed to, and it's something that makes us a little bit stressful, for lack of a better word, thinking about the need for us to go and do whatever it is that the Lord requires. But that's part of the cost of discipleship, is making those necessary changes to make sure we're doing everything that the Lord commands. And sometimes that may involve putting off things that are innocent hobbies that we have, things that aren't sinful in themselves, but things that we're dedicating so much time to that we don't have time to do what the Lord requires. For example, we might read in Scripture where the Christians that Paul wrote to in Thessalonica were told to pray without ceasing, and we realize we've not been praying nearly enough. and we realize we need to dedicate more time each day to prayer. And we say, well, I just don't have time for that. But we spend half an hour, whatever it is, watching TV every day. We do have time to go to God in prayer. We're just not allocating our time appropriately to make sure that we're doing that. And we might realize from that that we need to make changes, and we may not want to do that. It may not be TV. It could be any number of things. But we might realize we need to give this up, and sometimes we don't want to do that, but we need to be willing to do so in order to put on what the Lord requires. But we also need to be willing to put off what the Lord forbids. That's what we call sins of commission, as I mentioned earlier. And this too is something that can sometimes be very difficult. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, here Peter says to the Christians he's writing to, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Now, as we think about these things that they were walking in, some of these things may have been very enjoyable for the people who were doing them. They may have thought that they were very enjoyable. And as you think about those things today, excess of wine, lasciviousness, lust, not just in the first century, but still today, these things are often presented as something that is very appealing. And we'll talk more this afternoon about how Satan makes things that are evil look like things that are good. But things like sexual immorality and lasciviousness and drunkenness, these are things, if we were to go home and turn on the TV and we didn't turn it to a specific channel, we just turned it to a random channel, the chances are, I don't know what the percentage is, but they're fairly good that we might turn to something, whether it's a commercial, a TV show, or a movie, or something that presents these sinful things in ways that make them look very appealing. And a lot of people give into that, and a lot of people find things like drunkenness very, very pleasurable. And so when someone recognizes that he or she needs to change this in order to be right with God, that's something that can be very difficult. But we need to be willing to do that in order to be pleasing to Him. And it's not just that. It's anything that the Lord forbids that we are not, or that we are doing, we need to be willing to correct in order to be right with Him. So we need to be willing to make changes in our lives in order to be right with God. And sometimes that pushes us out of our comfort zone. But if we truly are Christ's disciples, we'll be willing to do that. But notice there in 1 Peter 4, as you read on in verse 4, the reaction that some have to these Christians who have put off all of these sins that they were once engaged in, the inspired writer goes on to say, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Oftentimes, if we are engaging in certain sinful activities and we put off those things, people will find that very odd. And we might try to explain that. We might have friends who we used to engage in things with, and now we don't anymore. And they say, "Well, he used to do this with us all the time, and now he doesn't." And we might try to explain to them, say, "Well, we've changed. The gospel of Christ has led us to repent and led us to turn away from that because we believe it's wrong." But a lot of times, individuals don't understand, and they may speak evil of us for that. And we have to realize that that's just part of being a Christian, that being perceived as strange comes with the territory, we might say. That comes with being a Christian, that some people are going to misunderstand us and think that we're odd or think that we're strange. And that doesn't just apply to things that someone has seen us do before and now we don't do it anymore, but just in general in our lives, things that Christians sometimes do or things that we abstain from seem very odd to a lot of people we come in contact with. We might be at a job where we have coworkers. Everyone at our job except for us goes out on occasion, maybe once a month or so, for drinks, and we don't go with them. And they wonder why that is, that we don't go with them. That seems odd. That seems strange to them. And again, that's just part of being a Christian, is understanding that we are going to be perceived as different sometimes because God wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to just look at everything the world does and say, "Well, we're just going to do the opposite because we're supposed to be different." If The people we come in contact with in the world like one sports team, we can like that same sports team. If the people we're surrounded by like one particular type of food, we can like that type of food. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to things that God specifies in His Word, we can't let the world dictate how we're going to behave and what our conduct and character is going to be. But we have to go to God's Word and allow it to transform us into the people God desires. If you turn to Romans chapter 12 again, and notice verse 2. We looked at verse 1 earlier, but if you notice verse 2 now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Be not conformed to this world." That means don't follow the pattern or the diagram or the scheme of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't follow the pattern or the scheme or the diagram of the world, but instead we allow God's Word to get into our hearts and to transform us into people who are set apart for His glory. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be set apart. That's what being holy is about. And being set apart means we are going to be different. And people are going to perceive us as odd and strange sometimes. And sometimes Christians don't want to have to deal with this. Sometimes Christians want to get to heaven and want to be called a Christian, but at the same time want to fit in with the world as they're here on this earth. And we need to realize we can't have it both ways. James 4:4, James wrote to some Christians there who were committing spiritual adultery against God because they were trying to be His servants but also be a part of the world at the same time. And we need to realize that just does not work. We can't have it both ways. We have to choose to serve God, and when we choose to serve God, we aren't going to be a part of this world. And this can get discouraging at times because we might be in environments where we feel like we're totally different from everybody else and we feel sort of out of place, might feel embarrassed, might feel like we're sort of cast out, so to speak. But we always need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that it is a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. And He said, "Many there be that go in thereat, but it's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." He uses the word "many" in verse 13 and the word "few" in verse 14 to show the contrast between those walking down that wide path that leads to destruction and those walking down that narrow path that leads to life. If we're going to be among the few that walk down that narrow path that leads to life, we are going to be very different from a lot of people around us. And we again need to remember that this is just part of being a Christian. And what happens as a result of these changes that we make in our lives and being different as we are, what happens as a result of that is that sometimes we face rejection. And that rejection can be difficult no matter who it comes from. But sometimes it can come from people who are very, very close to us. It may come from close friends or coworkers or even family members, as we see exemplified in Matthew chapter 10. We turn to Matthew chapter 10 and notice verses 34 through 37. This here is similar to what Jesus said in Luke 14, but it words some things a little bit differently, and I think it helps to shed light on what He was teaching in Luke 14. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now the phrasing that Jesus used in Luke 14 that we have recorded for us is "he that does not hate father, brother, sister, mother, etc." And that word "hate" certainly isn't implying that Jesus wants us to detest or despise our family. He teaches something far different from that in Scripture. But we have light shed on that here in Matthew chapter 10. It's about loving less. And what Jesus is pointing out here is nothing and no one should come between us and serving the Lord. No matter how close someone might be to us, he or she should never come between us and serving the Lord. And that's a really important principle to recognize. And this can be difficult. we can feel like, as I said, outcasts. We can feel sometimes it's just awkwardness, sometimes it's hurt, but it can be difficult to face the rejection that comes from individuals as a result of our choice to stand for truth, and we shouldn't become bitter against them for this. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16 that he had a lot of people forsaking him, and he said, I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. He wasn't holding a grudge against them because they rejected him, but at the same time, he was steadfast in what he knew was right. And we need to be steadfast in what we know is right as well, no matter what rejection we might face as a result of that. And that rejection that we face is one form of persecution. And so the last point we want to look at as we think about the cost of discipleship is to recognize that being Christ's disciple involves suffering persecution of some kind. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 11, Paul mentioned to Timothy the persecutions and the afflictions which came to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, if you think back to Acts 13 and 14, when Paul was on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and he was teaching, when he taught in Antioch and Iconium, there were a few there who accepted the truth, but there were some Jews in those cities that drove them out and were angry at Paul. And they then went to Lystra in Acts 14. And when they got to Lystra, the people at Lystra really didn't know what to think, but these Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, and they persuade the people to turn on Paul and to stone him and to leave him for dead. And the people at Lystra, they initially thought Paul and Barnabas were gods, then they changed their mind on that. But eventually there at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas were persecuted to the point that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And that's the persecutions that Paul brings to remembrance here as he is speaking to Timothy when he says, those persecutions that came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not just me, Timothy. It's you, and in fact, it's everybody that's going to face persecution. Now, we might look at that, and we might think, well, have I been living a godly life? Because I've not been stoned and left for dead. I have not faced anything even close to a martyr's death. I've not faced really any physical persecution of any kind like they often did in the first century. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 talks about some who were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. And we need to realize that we should be willing to face physical persecution and harm if it's necessary in order for us to obey God. But oftentimes, our persecution comes not in the form of physical persecution, but rather in the form of mental persecution. And this can still be really difficult to deal with. And whatever form our persecution comes in, we must realize that that's just part of being a child of God, is facing persecution of some kind. We hope that none of us ever do face physical persecution. We're fortunate to live in a part of the world where that seems to be fairly rare, I think I can still safely say, although there are instances where we hear about it, and there's other parts of the world where this takes place more, and we hope that that is eliminated or minimized, and we hope that none of us ever face that. But we realize that whatever form of persecution we face, we need to be willing to stand steadfast and obey the Lord no matter what, and that's part of being Christ's disciple. And so I want to close by reading a verse in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 24, Jesus there had been telling his disciples about how he was going to suffer when he went to Jerusalem. And Peter and maybe some of the other disciples didn't like that. They said, Jesus, we don't want that to happen to you. And Jesus tells them in verse 24, and part of his response, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, not only am I going to go suffer at Jerusalem, but if you want to be my disciple, it's going to be hard work for you too. And you need to be willing to do that. And we all need to be willing to do that as well. And we need to realize that being Christ's disciple is not something to be taken lightly. It's not a weekly event. It's not certainly assembling with saints is part of being Christ's disciple. Very important part. But being Christ's disciple is a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle that involves a lot of sacrifice, and it involves us being willing to give up anything and everything necessary in order to please the Lord. And I hope that this lesson here this morning can help us to recognize that. There might be some here this morning who aren't yet children of God, and you might think after a lesson like this, well, why would I want to become a Christian after everything you just said about how difficult and how challenging it can be? Why would I want to do all those things? And part of the answer is because the reward that we receive is far greater than any temporary suffering we have to go through here on this earth. If we just look at the temporal and we focus on our time here on earth, we'll see that there's a lot of fun, we might say, or we might think, or pleasure, we might think, that we can have here on earth if we choose not to serve God, that we can't have if we're choosing to be a Christian. But if we look beyond the here and now, we look at eternity, we'll realize that if we choose to reject God, we're going to face eternal punishment in hell with the devil and his angels. And if we choose instead to serve God and obey Him, we'll be able to spend eternity with Him and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit in a wonderful, wonderful place. And we'd love that for everyone here. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we'd encourage you, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, we'd encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with something else in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?